from the book of Ezekiel about them bones. He's often said, I wish I had a cassette tape of it, because it was one of the greatest sermons he had heard on that particular subject with the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you will find the ministers quoting Old Testament passages. I have here a binder of my pastor, A.D. McMonagh. He was a very disciplined man, and he typed out his sermons word for word. He would study all week, and he always felt that when Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was very disciplined. And before he died, I knew that his sermons, though they were unique to him, he had a way of talking that no one could imitate. But he had hundreds and hundreds of sermons written out. Before he died, I went to him and I asked him, I want you to give me those sermons. And he said, you have asked for a hard thing. And I said, I know, but what are you going to do with them? I want them. And he said, well, let me think about it. I said, go ahead. Are you done thinking? And he said, you have to promise me that if I give them to you, you will not use them to whereby you will not study and you will not pray and just cheat and go to them. I said, I promise you I will not, but you have material and resources of a lifetime, and I don't want to see them wasted. He said, you know there's about 30 other ministers that want them. I said, I know, but you and I both know I'm your special one. He gave them to me, and I have read them over the years. They have incredible thoughts, but he has a vocabulary that is out of my vocabulary. He has a way of bringing out thoughts that I could not. But there are incredible messages. I've at times over the years, I would sit down and by the hour go through them, and I would end up weeping, coming against just, oh, this is just so rich. There was a sermon, and I've taken the sermon, and I have broken it down and tried to put it in my vocabulary. There was a sermon he preached in his home church he would actually type them out, and then when he was very well known and he preached around in over 100 churches, and he would, for instance, here is the sermon entitled, Forgiveness is a Blessing from God. Up on the top, you can see how it's written. When it is in red, it's I guess more important. He has the date when he preached it, September the 5th, 1971. That was just as I left. It was one of the last sermons I heard before I went to be youth pastor. And he preached it in our own church, this sermon on a Sunday morning. And then when he was on the field and he would go out and preach in many places, he has a list of all the places where he preached this sermon. He preached this sermon 29 times. He preached it in my church, and when he came to our church in White Salmon, I listened to it and I said to myself, listening to it, this is before he gave me his sermons and that were written out, I said to myself, I remember that message. He preached it at our church in White Salmon for the sixth time in 1978, I was just installed as pastor. It's either 1978 or 79. He starts off September 5th. He preached it in Oak Beautiful Gospel Lighthouse, National City, Longview, Washington, South Africa, Wairika. When I pioneered the church in Wairika, he came and preached it there. It was a few months later, I had resigned in Wairika, went to White Salmon, and that's why he comes to White Salmon and preaches it there. And I'm sitting there listening. I just heard this in the last church that I pastored in White Salmon. From there, McLean, Texas, Eastside, Oregon, San Diego, California, Salem, Oregon, Aberdeen, Washington, Smyrna, Delaware, Fairfield, California, Sutherland, Oregon, Washougal, Washington, Myrtle Point, Oregon, South Bend, Washington, Chehalis, Washington, Battleground, Washington, San Jacinto, California, Vancouver, Washington, Westminster, California, Fillmore, California, Riverside, California, Myrtle Creek, Oregon, Paramount, California, Lake Isabel, California, Lake Elsinore, California, Bellflower. He got to know this sermon by heart. I have taken this and have tried to put it in my own vocabulary, but I don't mind giving credit where credit is due. Someone said, where do you get your sermons? Just keep talking. When you have to come up with something fresh, you're continually looking for the Lord to say something, quicken it to you, and minister to you. But would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, so I don't mind giving him credit for this. But I will say that there were times when I would study his sermons, and I would begin to meditate on them. And then I would go to my library and I would read different authors and I'd say, that's where my pastor got this story. And I would see he is quoting it word for word that was in this story of these sermons and etc. And then I'll find a book in my library and I'll go and I'll find a book that was written 50 years earlier and I'll find something with this book that was written 50 years later. Oh, that's where they got that. And so no wonder the wise man said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And by the study of books, it does make one weary. So in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, I don't call that plagiarism. I call it studying. And I don't mind giving him credit. He was a wonderful man. You want to know what the church was saying 40 years ago? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. The title of the message is Forgiveness is a Blessing from God. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And seeing Jesus, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. This story is often also told in two other Gospels. It gets a little more detail, but we'll get the gist of it from this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask now as I come to feed your flock, I pray that this would minister to us. Not only would it minister to us as it ministered to me many years ago, may your anointing still be on it as it was then. And may it minister to these, and may you be able to take it and hide it in their heart, that it may be food for them and strength, that they may take portions of it and be able to minister it unto others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In the 6th century, before Christ came, according to an ancient fable, the great poet Ibicus was a man on his way to a music festival at Corinth. He was attacked by two robbers and killers. As he had been robbed, and now as they left him, and just before they left him, he was dying, and he looked up and saw a flock of cranes flying overhead. He called upon those cranes to avenge his death. The robbers heard him, looked up and saw the cranes themselves flying overhead, and they laughed at the idea. Word got out that this man that was quite musical had been murdered and robbed, and all Greece was shocked by the violent death of their beloved Ibicus. The people urged the authorities to bring the offenders to punishment, just like there has been a cry in Ferguson to find the one who shot the two police officers, and I understand they made an arrest today. But all Greece was shocked, but it seemed impossible to bring anyone to justice because there had been no witness to the crime except the cranes that flew overhead and those who had done the robbing and killing. A few days later in Corinth, and this is the place where Paul preached 7 centuries later, in a theater open to the sky, there was a huge audience that had gathered and sat spellbound, because it so happened that there was a drama that was put on at this great place where people could gather. And it so happened that the singers in this drama or play were impersonating the Furies, as they were called, the goddess of vengeance. This performance, this drama, was so great and real, and you must consider the angry mood of the people in light of what had just recently happened in the murdering of Ibicus's death, that it seemed uncannily appropriate. No one was aware that in that theater, on top of the bleachers, sat the two murderers. And in solemn step, as this drama is taking place, the singers were slowly advancing, and they were dressed in robes of black, and they were carrying blazing torches. Their cheeks were painted white, as pale as death, and in place of their hair, they wore crowns of withering serpents and snakes, and I'm sure you've seen pictures of snakes as in the place of hair. Their weird song of vengeance rose higher and higher until it had a paralyzing effect on the hearts of the crowd, and it chilled the blood of the hearers as they're watching this drama. It was at that very moment, as this drama is coming to a climax, about vengeance, at that very moment, a flock of cranes swooped down low over the theater. And instantly, from the top benches, there was a cry of terror. "Look, comrade, look yonder are the cranes of Ibicus." This gave away, to some degree, some evidence that they were the guilty ones. Every eye turned in the direction of that cry that had guilt saturated in it, for the murderers had informed against themselves by their own words. And so the atmosphere of vengeance in the theater was there. The sudden appearance of the cranes had been too much for these two. And so the cranes of Ibicus have become synonymous with this truth: be sure your sins will find you out. We know that's a Bible passage. And who of us sitting here tonight does not identify in some way with this fable? Who of us doesn't seem something similar that perhaps reminds us in our life of past sins? And yes, in the darkened theater of the mind, in many people there is guilt that is there. It's interesting that they have found in discovering people that lived on islands that were cannibals, they have found that cannibals, when they kill an animal, they leave its remains on top of the soil. But whenever a cannibal killed another person, they buried it. They came to the conclusion they must have known it was wrong, and they felt guilty and were hiding it. Every now and then, I'm reminded when I was at the park the other day, I often remember one day in the hospital where Sherry said to me, "Have you ever noticed how people walk? How each one has a different walk?" And so that's ruined me, Sherry. I can't look at people without looking and seeing how they walk. But not only does God notice our walks, God notices everything. And maybe because I'm a pastor and I'm aware of these things that go on in people's lives, not only are my eyes open to see one's walk, I often look at people, and without trying to read too much in it, I often see on the faces of people what I believe are just simply expressions of guilt. You only have to open one's eyes and look around you and see within the circle of one's family, their friends or their work associates. And you can even look at a huge crowd, and you will see at times, if you're there and just letting perhaps an open heart and the Holy Spirit lead you, you can see a crowd of wounded people, distressed men and women who are crushed by hidden guilt. Today, coming down before church this morning, I came down from my office. My wife was there. She looked up at me, and I must have had some expression that it reminded her, and she says, "You look guilty. You look like you've done something." And I said, "I haven't done anything." And she, "I know you too well." And I said, "I haven't done anything." How many know your wife can read you like a book? Say, "Did you do something?" "No, I didn't do nothing." "Honey, you're totally wrong." But sometimes you can perhaps see guilt woven in a face. Guilt in someone can be deadly to the human personality. Nothing mars or destroys the personality of a person that God meant to be beautiful like the effects of guilt. That guilt may be real or imagined by the person. The guilt may be definite or it may be vague, recognized or unrecognized, but guilt is there. And guilt can be deadly to the human personality. There is nothing so destructive in this world to one's inner peace as a sense of guilt. One writer has remarked that guilt on the mind is like the torture chambers were to the body in medieval times. ISIS is trying all kinds of ways to bring about punishment and strike fear in the hearts of people. You know that guilt has put many psychologists into business. And the most persistent enemy of man's inner peace, the most difficult thing to eradicate, and the one that refuses to be bypassed or ignored or explained away is guilt. Who doesn't agree that guilt throws sand into the machinery of the mind? And what about the body? Wouldn't it be utterly inconceivable that guilt, so devastating and has its effect on the mind, shouldn't it also work havoc with the physical body? In fact, that's biblical, for David said, "When I kept silent," meaning when he was aware of his sin, he said, "My bones waxed old." I never tire of reading the story that we found in our text this evening of the man who was brought to Jesus on a stretcher. Jesus was teaching in the house, and if you'll recall, it was impossible to get to Jesus because of the crowds. So the sick man's friends, they put him on a stretcher, crawled up on the roof, let him down after taking some of the roof off, and let the man down directly in front of the healer. And isn't it interesting that Jesus responded to all this urgency and all this determination, and it was quite evident there was faith, and not by him immediately healing the man, but by forgiving his sins. Matthew 9:2, it says, "Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Wow, forgiveness. Forgiveness, is that what the man had come for? Could it be that his illness was the result of some sin? Could it be that forgiveness was really what he wanted more than healing? One thing is certain, Jesus understood the inseparable relationship between guilt and disease. He demonstrated that guilt can be healed, but guilt, in order for it to be healed, must first be recognized. The scripture says, "He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy." But there must first come the recognition of the sin in order for there to be the confessing of it, in order for there to be the forgiveness of it and mercy extended. And modern man would rather do anything than recognize sin. He would rather try to deny it, bypass it, ignore it, suppress it, explain it away, or make light of it. He tries to heal guilt by discarding his conscience and ignore the conscience that God gave us. That is like healing a fever by throwing away the thermometer. Do you know that when I was going over these notes, I was just reading at the time of the illustration that he gave when he said, it's like healing a fever by throwing away the thermometer. I happened to look up on the set and a program was going about the largest thermometer ever created in the world. It was made in Baker, Oregon. And it was a documentary. And I thought, I was just thinking about this thermometer, and here's the largest thermometer. I'm not saying that, yeah, I am saying, but going over my sermon notes, I just kind of giggled. But it is true. Man tries to heal his guilt by discarding his conscience or ignoring his conscience. Throw away the thermometer. I did throw away a thermometer one time. My wife still teases me about it when she came in the house and I had the thermometer in my mouth and she immediately started laughing. I thought, what's so funny? And she laughed and the kids began to laugh. And then I realized it was the rectal thermometer of my kids. And I wanted to throw it away. But guilt is not so easily quieted. The cranes of Ibycus keep flying over our heads. It is true, as the story is told about these cranes, somehow in seeing them fly over and the two robbers seeing them at the same time, and then as this drama takes place, they see them again. And obviously the story, the point is made that, oh, we're being reminded again of our sin. Isn't that what happened when God said the blood is crying out of the ground of Cain's murder of Abel? Guilt is not easily quieted. David said, "My sin is ever before me." For decades now, we've been watching a gradual erosion of our moral values over and over. We keep hearing this. The morals are getting worse and worse. And it was the culture of the 70s that told us the Ten Commandments don't matter anymore. But deep in our heart, we know that the commandments do matter, that God's moral code does matter. And conscience must answer to God. It must not answer to public opinion. And conscience keeps remembering what God says about sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Those passages are found in 2 John chapter 3, verse 4, Romans 6, 23, Romans 3, 23, and Jeremiah 17, 9. This is what God says about sin. But our modern sophisticated pride makes it difficult to accept the Savior. It's easier to accept therapy on a psychiatrist's couch. It's easier to blame our environment for our sins. It's easier to blame our childhood for our downfall. It's easier to blame our chromosomes for our quirks. It's easier to blame other people instead of blaming ourselves. It's easier to blame somebody in City Hall. It's easier to blame the government. That's real easy, but don't blame me. Guilt is never healed until it is recognized, until I place the blame on me. It's never healed until I say I am to blame. No one else is responsible for my sin. Oh, God, help me. You may be saying, you've been talking right to me. I feel so guilty. I feel so insecure. No one ever needed more peace of mind than I. But how can I find it? Do you know there are even Christians that are plagued with guilt? There is one great remedy, and that is to know the Word of God. He sent His Word and healed them. To make it very simple, here are three short, crisp statements that you and I need to make personally, and I hope you'll mean every word. Number one, I am a sinner. Number two, I cannot forgive myself. Number three, but God can. The first one, I am a sinner. It's not popular to talk about sin anymore. It's easier to say that man is ill. It's easier to say to think kinder of man and to look upon man in a much kinder aspect, and that even a criminal is simply the inevitable product of his heredity. A criminal is a product of his environment, of his chromosomes and glands and body chemistry. It was Sigmund Freud, a modern disciple of psychiatry, he once declared that God was guilty of a careless piece of work when he made the conscience. That's quite a statement for him to say God made a mistake by giving man a conscience. Because Freud saw everywhere the raging effects of guilt upon man. You see, but he didn't understand. Or he didn't want to admit it. He tried to heal the mind by killing the watchdog. How many know you shouldn't shoot the watchdog and you shouldn't shoot the rooster? Reverend Mark Armstrong had a sermon he also preached throughout the country, and it was entitled, Don't Shoot the Rooster. And it was when Simon Peter had sinned and had denied the Lord three times. How many remember the rooster crowed? And his message was very simple and very good. Don't shoot the rooster. In the same way, Sigmund Freud did not like the conscience because it has a way of pointing to us when we're wrong. He tried to heal the mind by killing the watchdog. He even declared that man cannot get well if his mind is constantly poisoned by a religious message that stresses his evil nature. Evidently, he had never grasped the real emphasis of genuine salvation. It is true that God talks about man's evil nature, but he talks about the disease only because a recognition of need must come before the cure. Have we been making Freud's mistake? Have we been blaming religion for our fears, our conscience, for our guilt? And there are some churches in this great falling away that have removed mentioning sin, remove things in order to make it seeker friendly and for the people to feel comfortable. Don't bring up sin. Don't bring up their downside. Don't bring up these things. Have we been making Freud's mistake? Have we been blaming religion for our fears, our conscience, for our guilt? Have we been making God the scapegoat of our emotional wounds and our psychic scars? But God places the blame right where it belongs when He says, all have sinned. That means I have sinned. The Supreme Court made a ruling defining what all means, and all means excluding no one. Now the second painful fact. Number two, I cannot forgive myself. I cannot generate it or deserve it or obtain it by any penance, any sacrifice, or any bargain on my part with God. I cannot manufacture peace of mind. I cannot find forgiveness in a bottle or discover it in any formula. I can only accept it as a gift. There is no other way, so we can conclude, number three, but God can forgive. A small boy with an erector set was building a mysterious machine that bristled with springs and gears, and this was no ordinary machine. He told his little sister that this thing that he had built, it would even create life. Unfortunately, she asked him, well, how does it work? He wasn't prepared for that question, but then he thought of an answer. He told her that he was depending upon prayer, and that he would pray real hard, and that God would work a miracle. Then she asked him, well, then what are all the gears for? Why all the gears? Why all the springs? Why all the formulas? Why all the sidestepping of responsibility? Why all the shunting of blame? You see, a man will never find freedom from his guilt and with it get peace of mind until he throws aside all his disappointing crutches and he says, Lord, I am a sinner. I've made a mess of my life. I cannot manage it. And I bring my defeated life to you. And just as a child brings a stubborn, broken toy to his father and says, you can make it work, but I can't. And then the miracle happens. And you don't have to wait long for that miracle to happen. Dr. Paul Turnier, who was a famous Swiss psychiatrist, he was orphaned at an early age. In his teens, he became quite attached to a Greek professor who took an interest in him. The professor that took an interest in him was not a religious man, but he was a very kind man. Years passed, and Dr. Turnier became a Christian, and he completed his first book or manuscript. And he wanted someone to read it critically, and he thought of his old Greek professor, Dr. Turnier. And the professor agreed to listen and asked Dr. Turnier to read the first chapter out loud. And when he did so and completed reading it to the professor, the older man said, Paul, continue reading. He read the third chapter, and then the old teacher said quietly, Paul, we must pray together. They knelt, and Dr. Turnier could scarcely suppress his surprise. As the man arose, he exclaimed to him, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, yes, I am. He said, but when did you become a Christian? And he answered, just now. That's just how long it takes. Why then is it so difficult for people to come to the Lord? Because it is difficult at times for a proud heart to surrender. And there is another reason, a very common reason. The guilt that haunts the conscience. It unbalances the mind and does damage to the body. And it may sometimes involve a guilt that cannot be undone. I know in my home church there was a woman by the name of Sister Graves. Before she came to the Lord, she had an abortion. Then she came to the Lord, but often she was bothered by what had happened prior to her conversion. And it was through good teaching that was taught. A man or woman may be haunted by an extremity of blame that they think what they have done is beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. No, what I did was too great to be forgiven. But it isn't too great. For God's word says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And we have this promise that he that cannot lie says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Abraham Lincoln, not long before his death, was asked how he would treat the defeated Southerners. How are we going to reunite them? Abraham Lincoln replied, as if they had never been away. And that's the way God forgives us. That's the way He accepts us. As though we had never been away. As though we had never sinned. I can hear someone saying, this is all so wonderful, but guilt has to be punished. Yes, it does. And that is what Calvary is all about. Sin had to be punished, and the Son of God bore our guilt. Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on Him the iniquities of us all. You say, does that mean that my sins, even mine, as great as they are, can be forgiven? Yes. Would you stand? I close with a story from old Scotland. It tells of an elderly man who was sitting through a service, and then they were going to have communion. This older man was feeling too unworthy to partake in communion. And he sat there miserably, feeling he dare not participate in this memorial of his Lord's death. And then he looked and he saw a teenage girl break into tears and pass the cup without tasting it. No doubt feeling the same sense of guilt. And suddenly in this older man's heart, his fears were gone. And he cried out to the young girl in a loud whisper, "Take it, lassie. Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." And he reached out too, with eager hands, to take it for himself. I hope every one of you have learned to take His forgiveness and to know the freedom of sins forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cross and what Jesus did that we can find forgiveness. In that old hymnal, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me." Thank You. I pray, Lord, that if any has sinned, let him or her know they have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. May You free people from the burden of sin and from guilt, and give them a sense of freedom that we rightly have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Brother Mack.